You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
So Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. This is our second sermon in Philippians. So we are still right at the very beginning of this thing. But follow along with me as I read God's word, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go home. Right? Wow. Oh, man. Danielle and I enjoy watching documentaries. I don't know if you like enjoy documentaries. Danielle and I, my wife and I, we thoroughly enjoy documentaries. In fact, we don't watch a whole lot of TV. But when we do, usually it's a good documentary, or it's the Spurs last night winning by 30. So either one. But we enjoy watching documentaries, typically historical documentaries. But I will venture out every once in a while. I'll venture out and I'll watch various topics. And recently I found myself on this topic. I don't even know why. Please don't hold this against me. I've enjoyed watching documentaries on free soloing rock climbing. Free soloing rock climbing, which is basically just a fancy way of saying someone climbing a big mountain without any rope. Like, that's incredible. Climbing a mountain without any rope, by nothing attached to them. And I've enjoyed watching these documentaries on these people who are doing this, and they share this, and these cameras go up with them. It's been incredible, and it's incredibly dangerous. So you won't find me doing that. You don't have to worry, brothers and sisters. Phil will not be climbing a mountain this weekend, and I hope I would never encourage any of you to do that, okay? In fact, if you go do that, don't let me know, all right? Don't let me know. One of the things that I thought was just so amazing in watching this particular documentary is that in order to be able to endure the long climb up, and it's a long climb, up these just massive mountains, in order to be able to make it, these climbers will stick, they'll find a crevice, a big crack in the side of this mountain, and they'll stick their hand in and just turn their hand ever so slightly and lock their arm in. They anchor themselves into the side of this mountain and literally will just lean back and rest. That's incredible, right? They anchor in and lean back and are able to rest, which then enables them to endure the rest of this incredible and incredibly challenging climb up this massive mountain. And in fact, if they weren't able, and this just blows me away, because they don't know exactly what awaits them up the side of this mountain. If they weren't able to find crevices and places to anchor themselves in, they weren't able to anchor themselves in and then find rest, they would be unable to endure the climb. Brothers and sisters, life as Christians and in the church community is a long climb, isn't it? It's a long and sometimes very, very difficult climb. Among a difficult world, filled with difficult circumstances, both outside of the church that press in on us and inside the church as we live life together as these sinners saved by grace, but yet growing to leave our old worldly ways and live lives that bring glory to God, exalt Christ, and ultimately build one another up in Christ. That is a long climb up a big mountain, and that takes endurance. And if we're not careful, we can grow so weary of enduring with one another that impatience boils over, leading to disunity, division, and a once healthy church can become an unhealthy church. In fact, in this season, it's been eye-opening for me. In this season, we're seeing statistics of people that say they have a faith. They say this, that, and I believe in Christ, yet there's this growing number of people who want to live out their faith apart from the church itself. I want to live out my faith apart from the church itself. So you're seeing this term, especially used among younger generations, called being de-churched. De-churched. And so it's this. It's that I love Christ. This is the heart of what this is happening. I love Christ, but the church is a mess. So I really don't want to be a part of that. I'm better off out here. That's happening. And do you know what that actually is? Falling off the side of the mountain. That's what that is. That's what being de-churched is. It's actually falling clear off the side of the mountain. Not being willing to endure with one another this long climb. And it's incredibly dangerous for a Christian to be there. And it's unfortunately very common. We are a young infant church. I love that. I love using those words. We're a little baby church. Right. Infant stages. But here's what I've been so encouraged in. I've been so encouraged because already in the life of this little baby infant church, I've seen you seek to be humble, seek to just serve. That I am ready to serve. I'm willing to serve. We have a line of people ready to be on this praise band, which I'm so encouraged by. And hopefully the next coming few weeks, we'll start having more folks and looking ahead to fellowship groups in the coming months. And we started children's ministry and beginning to have more people serve there. And I have just seen this in you, just this desire to be a part. And in this season that it's been hard to have church community. You know, you can't just gather together. It's been harder. But yet you're wanting to gather. And so hence then later today, we're gathering in the park to be together, to eat together, to be together. And we've been so encouraged just to see the humility of this young baby church, this desire to serve, this love for one another already because of the love of our Savior. But we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard, brothers and sisters, because if we're not careful, as more areas of service begin to happen, as life together begins to happen more and more, you know what we're going to become aware of? One another's sin. Areas of struggle. Needed growth. And we need something that will enable us to endure together for the long haul of this Christian life and not just fall off the side of the mountain, to not endure together. Paul, in these verses, anchors us. We need an anchor to make it, to be able to rest so we can make it up this long haul climb. Paul gives us anchors in what we just read. Paul gives us anchors. As we talked about last week, that Paul is going to address the Philippian church in areas that they must grow in, and areas that they're struggling in, and areas that they're being pressed in on, and areas they need to grow, and that they've been maybe growing weak in resisting sin, that maybe once they did well, and now they're kind of growing weak in. But from the very beginning of the letter, Paul doesn't go there first, which is just absolutely incredible. Maybe you noticed that. He didn't go talking about, none of what we read talked about that so far, right? Those verses 3 through 8, didn't talk anything about that yet. Paul doesn't go there first. He doesn't begin to just unload truth bomb after truth bomb in the numerous ways they are failing and need to grow. Instead, he points out God's grace in their lives. He points out God's grace, meaning he highlights God at work in them and through them, which is absolutely eye-opening and encouraging. And it's not the first time he does that. He's done that, right? You turn to 1 Corinthians, and this church that is packed full of trouble and needs to grow, how does he begin? By encouraging them. By pointing out, and not just to encourage, like, hey, you're really good at that. Okay, let me just blast you now, hit you with the uppercut, right? No, he actually is genuinely highlighting God at work in them. He's more aware of what God is doing versus just launching into the numerous ways this church needs to grow. And by doing that, Paul is seeing and celebrating and then resting in God at work in this church, in each of their lives, meaning he is allowing their relationship to be defined by grace. Their relationship is defined by grace. And in Paul being quick to see and celebrate God's grace in the church, he models to them an example to follow. That, and I think this is kind of the main idea, I think, that this is what he's modeling even for us at Mission City Fellowship. A church that endures together is a church anchored in seeing and celebrating God at work in and among one another. A church that endures, how is Mission City Fellowship going to endure? By being a church, by God's grace alone, opening our eyes to see this, by seeing and celebrating. Not just seeing and celebrating, talking about it, shouting it out, seeing God at work and celebrating him at work in and among one another. And as they reach in and anchor themselves in this, it allows this church to rest easy and endure the long climb together, even through times of difficulty. That's why Paul starts the letter this way. And the same is true for us. By seeing and celebrating and following Paul as we make our way through this letter and through these verses today, it's going to allow us to anchor ourselves in things that are enduring, which then will allow us to endure together. Amen. Don't we need that? Don't we need that? We got to be in this for the long haul. And that's so not the normal procedure for how we often experience this type of stuff, right? Often we are aware of someone else's needed growth way more than we're aware of how God is at work in them, aren't we? And typically, that's what rules our relationship with people. That typically is what rules our relationship with others. We are aware of how they need to grow versus aware of how God is already at work in them. Not that they don't need to grow. They do. There needs to be truth and love spoken, right? But often we are way more aware and allow our relationship to be defined by areas of needed growth rather than by God already at work. And that's why we need this passage today, even as a young little baby church. Because if we're going to endure, if we're going to be in this for the long haul, we need that. We need to have eyes that see and celebrate God at work. And so here's what Paul's highlighting. This is how he highlights God at work, God's grace through these passages. Verses 3 through 5. We see his joy-filled thankfulness in their gospel partnership. Verses 3 through 5, his joy-filled thankfulness in their gospel partnership. Verse 6, his assurance in God finishing what he begins. In verses 7 through 8, and we'll go back through these, his affections rooted in Christ's affections. So let's look at this. First, verses 3 through 5, joy-filled thankfulness in gospel partnership. He says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul thinks about this church, these struggling Christians, these weak Christians, these weary Christians, when he remembers them, he thanks God for them. He thanks God for them. And his thankfulness to God is not just some quick tagline at the end of praying, right? It's not just some like, oh yeah, and thank you for the Philippians. No, this guy, his thankfulness is filled, infused with joy, with joyfulness. This man locked away in jail, soon, headed towards the end of his life, when he thinks about these brothers and sisters, one, it's incredible he's praying for other people and not himself. That's already otherworldly in how I don't respond to difficulty. He's in the midst of such difficulty in jail towards the end of his life. And what is he doing? He's praying for these brothers and sisters, a struggling little church, praying for them. He's praying for them. And it's not just any prayer. It's not just dry and just kind of monotone going through. He's praying for them filled, overflowing with joy-filled thankfulness. Right away, that's confronting. Is that how we pray for each other? Right? Immediately, you have to ask those questions. Do I pray like that? Oh, man. I don't know if I'm aware of brothers and sisters and praying like that. And that's going to be a continued theme throughout the letter, that circumstances and people not meeting expectations are not informing Paul's joy. Circumstances and people not living up to par with how I think they should be living, shouldn't they be past that sin by now? That is not informing Paul's thankfulness and joy for people. And here's the hope, that those things, circumstances and living up to our expectations, would not be what informs our thankfulness and joy for people, and the Philippians' thankfulness and joy for people. And what a comfort and encouragement that this Apostle Paul, whom the Philippians admired and was their father in the faith, beloved and highly regarded, right? The Lord used him to bring them to faith by the sharing of the gospel. He doesn't begin his letter with this father figure, he doesn't bust down the door and begin with, "I'm so disappointed. I'm so disappointed that you could do that. And you guys are acting this way." This father figure doesn't bust down the door with this letter with that posture, does he? But instead, it's a posture of, oh precious ones. Oh, precious ones. I pray often for you. And when I pray for you, I am overcome by thankfulness to our precious God. And when I pray for you, I'm overcome not just with thankfulness, but with joy-filled thankfulness for you. Oh. Even to get his point across in the fullness of joy and thankfulness. And I love the Word of God, how it's what the Word says and it's how it's put in where it is that just blows me away. God just blows me away among many, many other things. It's how he communicates this. He communicates this truth and it's how he communicates it. He uses big, personal, heartfelt, expressive words, doesn't he? He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all are in my prayer with joy." These are heartfelt and big and personal and expressive words. And he's actually doing work through this. This is intentional through what he is saying and how he's saying it. It's continuing on what we talked about last week in the first two verses. He's bringing everybody together. It's this sense of joy-filled thankfulness for not just the most gifted or learned in the church or the most well-off or even those excelling spiritually. It's that I am filled with joy-filled thankfulness for all of you. For all of you. You all, remember verses two, the first two verses? We're all servants. We're all saints. He's putting us on the same level ground. Not to think too highly of ourselves, right? He's going to talk about that later. So what is he doing here? I love all of you. Not just the most well-to-do. Not just those who are greater or growing faster in maturity. I love all of you. All of you are dear to me. And if you're the struggler, because as they read this letter, right, everybody would have been sitting eager to hear, most likely at a house setting, right? And they read this, and everybody, knowing what's going on in the church, knowing who's struggling, knowing where there's division, he names two ladies who were divided, disunified way later in the letter. Everybody knows what's going on here. And all of a sudden he says, I love all of you. When I pray for all of you, and I'm filled with thankful joy for all of you. And can you imagine being the struggler in the room? Really, Paul? Really? Me? How encouraging. How strengthening. And then maybe on the opposite side, the person who's maybe doing the bombardment, like, come on, John, you dealt with that sin last week. Come on, get over it for once. Hearing letters, words like this in Paul's letter, oh, how they would have been reminded on that side of things. Oh, is that my posture for that person who I know is struggling in the church? Do I genuinely pray for all of the church? And am I filled with thankful joy when I pray for them? How confront? There's work. This is work being done in this, right? Just absolutely incredible. So he connects this joy-filled thankfulness to something tangible in their lives. He connects it to their partnership in the gospel that has remained from the first day the church was formed until now, which is just precious, just a beautiful thing, already encouraging them. Hey, God's been sustaining you. God's sustaining you from the first day till now. God's still at work. This word partnership is koinonia, meaning partnership or sharing together, communion even, or most often used and even used in our name of the church, fellowship. Fellowship. So this fellowship word we use quite often to describe our gathering together, to enjoy one another, to share food and drink, which that is a part of fellowship. It's a result of our fellowship. We eat together. We spend time together. We enjoy one another. But there's more tacked into that word. There's more to it. This koinonia, this fellowship, historically, even in just cultural context, worldly context, is this being joined together with the same vision to accomplish the same goal or mission, and then giving of yourself and what you have to one another in order to fulfill that mission. So you could have a partnership in woodcrafting. You know, you're joined together in fellowship with this other person in woodcrafting, and you're giving in to one another and providing into the business, and you're moving ahead with the same mission and goal to create the best woodcrafts in the city. You know, you could do that. Christian fellowship is this being joined together by Christ. Partnerships in the world can fizzle and fade, can't they? A business partner can all of a sudden do you wrong. And all of a sudden the business crashes and crumbles. Christian fellowship is this being joined together by Christ. As he brings us into his family, we are brought together and joined to one another in a unified mission to take his good news message, the gospel, right, everywhere we can to all people. That's the mission of our lives now. That's what we're joined in fellowship, to take this good news wherever we can, to whomever we can. And so the outflow of genuine Christian fellowship is we then give ourselves over to one another in order to see this mission fulfilled, this gospel mission. That's why we love membership or enjoy, or I'm looking for the word, get the word. That's why we think highly of church membership. Slow down, Phil, slow down. Because it joins us. It joins us together. It says, I'm in. I'm all in. As in Christian fellowship, we then begin to give ourselves over to one another in order to see this mission fulfilled, this gospel mission. We give of our time, our energy, our emotions, who we are, we give. And what we have, we give. To see the gospel go forth, not to accumulate to ourselves. We see that a lot in cultural context. It's this giving so that we can just accumulate and get big. That's not this. Not just to keep it to ourselves. We give into the mission so that the gospel goes. We give so the gospel goes, right? Genuine Christian fellowship is a self-sacrificing, uniting together that results in, and listen to this list, this is just sweet, that results in a community of people eager to work and serve together. A community readily looking for opportunities to proclaim the truth of Christ. A community willing to endure hard times together, even possibly suffer together, or experience public ridicule together. Together. We don't just run, all of a sudden public ridicule comes and poof, gone. A community committed to praying for one another because we know we can do nothing apart from God acting. And so we lean into our God together in a community eager to give ourselves over to the Lord and then to give ourselves over to one another. So a generous community. That is to be us. That is what genuine Christian fellowship is. And though this little church in Philippi is needing to grow in many areas, they're experiencing trouble from inside, outside. All of these evidences of genuine Christian fellowship I just mentioned, Paul will highlight later on in his letter for them. How encouraging. How encouraging. It's this sense of, yes, you need to grow, Philippians. You need to grow. And you know what we're going to talk about later on in this letter. You need to grow, but take heart. God is already at work in you. God is already building. God has already been sustaining you from the first day until now, together. Oh, how encouraging, brothers and sisters. How encouraging. Paul, in seeing and celebrating this evidence of God's grace, God already at work in and among them, the result is he overflows with joy-filled thankfulness for them. Beautiful. Brothers and sisters, here's what is so encouraging, because when I look at that list of genuine Christian fellowship, you know who I think about? I think about you. I see that in you. How many people have moved to be a part of this church? How many people have driven a long way to be a part of this church every week? How many people have given of what they have to be a part of this body, this fellowship, to be in fellowship? Brothers and sisters, I see that list and I see you. And I am encouraged and strengthened through you. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God is at work. Already, be encouraged. We're a little baby church, but God is already at work. Let that fill your heart with joy-filled thankfulness. And Paul could have stopped there, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He gives us another truth for us to anchor ourselves into, to be a church that endures together. So first, being aware that God is at work in this fellowship, we're simply showing up and joined together in fellowship. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Anchor. Root on that. Do we need to grow? Is there going to be more ways to do that kind of work? Yes, but be encouraged. God's already at work. And now he gives us another one. In verse 6, Paul continues to highlight God at work as he rests in the assurance in God finishing what he begins. The assurance in God finishing what he begins. Verse 6, he says this, I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a posture of confidence in God at work in people's lives, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, how many of us have been so disheartened and discouraged, either in our own areas of needed growth or in someone we're walking through life with, and they've trusted in Christ, but we are overcome with an awareness of their needed growth, and we become disheartened and even frustrated with them at times? What a truth we can anchor ourselves in and rest in and be assured in and put our hope in for people, right? That our God that began a good work will finish it. What a statement. I tend to say this, put that on your wall, right? Hang that up on the wall. Parents, hang that on the wall. Oh, hang that on the wall. God will finish what he has started. And I'm sure of this. He finds assurance in this. And it's supposed to be encouraging. It's supposed to be encouraging. Paul, knowing that they need to grow, and with full intention of still addressing areas of needed growth in the letter, he goes on. He connects this with the previous verses. He says, and. So by saying and at the beginning of verse 6, Paul is connecting this joyful thankfulness he has for these brothers and sisters to an assurance that he has, that God will continue to work in their lives. The God who opened their eyes and brought them to saving faith and began a good work in them of transforming them from living in sin and for self and having rebellious hearts opposed to God will. I love those strong words. You cling to those strong words. You circle those words. He will keep working in them. Oh, reach in and anchor yourself on those truths, brothers and sisters. You just reach in on the climb and you anchor in on the truth of God's word. You lay hold of that word, will. He will bring to completion what he has begun. No matter the circumstances, moments, even of a little sheep venturing wayward, what do you cling to? God, if you have done a genuine work in them, I know you will finish what you've started. Oh, brothers and sisters, I haven't been a pastor nearly as long as Rob has been. I was going to crack a joke about it, but I'm not going to. That's actually a good, I'm grateful for this brother's years of service to the church. But in my short time of being a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've had to lay hold of that truth. Oh, you will, Lord. If they are yours, genuine, filled with your spirit, regenerated, you will finish what you started. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from conversations, I've walked away and I've gone to prayer and I've cried tears for people, praying for them. But ultimately, it's come down to that. Okay, Lord, I can get up and I can go back in and talk to these other folks who I need to care for too, trusting that you will do what you have said. Cling to the promises of God, brothers and sisters. Cling to the promises of God. And that's true for us struggling, whether we're struggling with sin or we're struggling with life itself or outward pressures. He will get you to the finish line. Amen. That's why I love the songs we sing. Grace unmeasured. You will get me there. This genuine salvation is not a temporary salvation. It's not temporary. This relationship with our God is permanent. It's a permanent one. Sink your teeth into that. Lay hold of that. You chew on that for a moment. Permanent. It's one that is growing and flourishing until it finally grows to its full maturity. When? On the day of Christ. When he makes all things new again and brings these struggling and growing saints across the finish line, you lay hold of that truth. He keeps on even more. There's more. How could there be? Verses 7 through 8, we see that as Paul sees and celebrates God at work in his church, it causes him to overflow with genuine affection for this church. Whew, I gotta stop crying, brothers and sisters. Gotta make it somehow, right? Gotta make it through somehow. We see his affection. Not rooted in circumstances, not rooted in their living up to his aspirations for them. Affections rooted in Christ's affections. In verses 7 through 8, his affection rooted in Christ's affections. He says this, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness. That is a huge statement. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. These verses are absolutely loaded with words, and we got to go quick through these words. With time here, this word feel that he uses in verse 7 is not just merely an emotional word. I might be emotional around it. It's not just merely an emotional word that is swayed by emotions. That's how we use the word feel, right? I don't feel like it today. Hey, son, pick up Aaron, pick up your socks, right? Pick up your socks in your room. No, I don't feel like it today. You know, Bill, you got to take out the trash. I don't feel like it. We use that word because we're swayed. We use it as a swaying word, just how I feel, my emotions swayed all over the place. That's not this. That kind of feel is not this kind of feel. Later in chapter 2, this blows me away. Later in chapter 2, this word is translated mind. This word is translated mind. Be united in one mind, or have this mind among you. Same word. This word communicates having a right thinking that leads to a right feeling. A right thinking that leads to a right feeling. I feel this way about you because I know this about you. I feel this way because I know this about you. So as Paul thinks about these truths in regards to the church, it's not based on how he just, the day, the circumstances, how they're doing. It's not based upon that. It's what he knows about them. It's what he knows that then informs how he feels. So he thinks about these truths in regards to the church, that they are joined in fellowship by God, and that this God that has started this work in them is going to continue that finished work. He's going to finish it. And he says, I know this about you. I know that. He just listed those things, right? And he says, so it's right for me to feel this way, to feel this joy, feel thankfulness and resting assurance for you. And not only that, but I hold you in my heart. I love you. And then he goes back to what he knows again. For I know you are all partakers with me in grace. So before that word feel and after the word feel, it's informed by what he knows. You are all partakers with me in grace. It's so cool. Partakers, koinonia. Fellowship, partnership. There's this fellowship. We are sharers in grace. We are in fellowship together in grace. We're brought into this family of God by God's grace. We are united together by his grace. We didn't deserve it or earn it. It's his undeserved love, in fact, and kindness acting in our lives and bringing us to him. And in doing that, he keeps going. It's so cool. In doing that, God uses us in fellowship. Someone in prayer time this morning said, Lord, use us as a means of grace to one another. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. Exactly what he's doing here. So God, when God brings us in his grace, he joins us together, and his grace continues. He continues to work in and among us. Through who? Through one another. Through each other. God's grace. We are partakers of grace. We are sharing in this grace together. Imparting grace. Rejoicing in saving grace and then being a means of grace. God's still working through us in one another's lives. That's why we need one another. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You have to have each other. God's designed it that way. He keeps acting and working through the fellowship of the church. We then are a means of grace to one another. So hence then, because it could seem confusing why he goes into all of a sudden imprisonment and defense and confirmation. That's why he goes into that. You've been with me. You've been a means of grace to me, even through imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You've been with me. We are sharers in this grace. And you, Philippians, yes, you need to grow. But you have been a means of grace to me. How incredible to hear that letter. Think about someone who was like a father in the faith to you. Or maybe even a lady who was used in your life to just cultivate and grow you. And all of a sudden, you know you're struggling. And here you are sitting across from them. And they say, you know what? I know you're really struggling. But you know what? I got to just tell you. You have actually been used in my life. Let me tell you how. That is what is happening. Oh, does that just, guys, does that just, oh man. Oh man. Y'all, that is just so good and kind of the Lord. You can almost just hear the Philippians say, really? Us? And how encouraging that would have been. How precious that is. Paul is just overflowing with encouragement towards this church. And it's encouragement that is overflowing out of genuine affection for these believers. In fact, in verse 8, he uses just incredibly strong language in saying, hey, our God, who knows the hearts of every person, who knows their minds, who knows what they're thinking, and is mighty to hold liars accountable, he's my witness. I yearn for you all. And I love you. And it's not just some worldly love based off of how you act and what you do and all that. I have affections for you, the affections of Christ Jesus. Whoa. So what are those affections? What is the affection of Christ Jesus? Paul says, I love you. I love you. I have this deep yearning that Paul has for them, for all of them. It's his fifth time of saying all of you again, right? Just all of you. I love you all because his affections are formed and empowered by the affections of Christ. And the affections of Christ, his love stretches to all people in all sorts of life, circumstances and backgrounds. Despite those circumstances, despite those backgrounds, despite their struggles, Christ gathers all sorts of sheep. He casts a wide net and he gathers all sorts of fish. Right. We don't usually describe ourselves as fish, but he casts a wide net. All kinds being gathered in. All kinds. His love is vast. It goes to the far reaches of people. Oh, to belong to Christ, to be in his family, to live in Christ. One outflow of that is that Christ's affections begin to become our affections. The heart of Christ begins to flow through us in what he loves and in who he loves and how he loves them. The good work of God he began in us from the first day we believed until now, and that he will bring to completion, his Spirit, by his Spirit, is working to make us more like Christ, bearing fruit. And what is the very beginning of that list of beautiful spiritual fruit? Love. Love. Not just some earthly love. To love with the affections of Christ for one another. Not just a love swayed like a boat, tossed all around. No, anchored in the established work of the cross. Anchored, an affection bought, and an affection displayed that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Self-sacrificing. This love of Christ is undeserved love, unearned love. It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon grace. His undeserved love towards us. His affection is based upon his choosing to love us, despite us. That's incredible. Let that blow you away. If that doesn't blow you away, you need to ask other questions. Why am I not amazed at this incredible, undeserving love? Maybe it's because I think that I'm deserving. In fact, often I think people who lack the joy and being those who often struggle with being amazed at this undeserved love are those who must have Christ do a work and open their eyes to better see, almost like a camera lens. Let's put it in focus. You need Christ by this Spirit to put in focus how undeserving you actually are. Those who see, I am so undeserving. How can this be? The overflow of that is thankfulness and joy in our Lord.
this love of Christ is steady and isn't swayed by circumstances and performance of people. It's anchored in the cross. It's anchored in his finished work and the empty tomb. Amen. May God, brothers and sisters, as a young baby church, and we got to close, as a young baby church, may God fill us with this. Because there will be moments where we will struggle. There will be moments where I will fail you. And we need anchors to keep us in this, to keep us climbing the mountain together, enduring with one another. We need that in our homes. We need that in every relationship we have. Lord, may we be anchored in seeing and savoring and celebrating you at work in this fellowship, bringing us together. You, the fact that we can rest assured that you will finish what you have begun. May that anchor us, Lord, in hope for one another. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, may you give us an affection that is that reflects the heart of our precious Savior for one another. And we pray, right? We pray. So let's pray.